Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today.
Well, as we come into the summer, we're picking up on a series we've done for the last two summers, our summer series on Exodus. So before we get into that text, though, I have something that the Lord just kind of laid on my heart coming into the first service, and I want to share that with you. It's just a verse from my time with the Lord this morning, and this is Psalm 119, verse 136. It says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." A king writes these words, just broken over the fact that his people and sometimes do not follow the ways of the Lord and do not know him in a deep and true relationship and in that way. And so I want to implore us today, this is what we're after today. May no one shed tears over us today because of the way we approach the text, the way we're considering our God together, and may we conform our lives to fit His law, His word, as He's given it to us. So that's where we're going today, and I just kind of want to set that up as a little bit of an expectation as God's kind of placed that on my heart this morning. So as we walk into this series of Exodus, let me just do a quick like catch up, and then we're going to start in Exodus 13 today, so you can be moving in that direction. So in the catch up, we remember that the Israelites moved into Egypt. They were you know, fleeing famine, and so Joseph was obviously and under Pharaoh's rule, but had large influence in the country of Egypt, and so his family moved in, and so they stayed. They were given a wonderful piece of land, a wonderful valley in Egypt, and so there they found food, and then they did exactly what God told them to do. He said in creation, go forth and be fruitful and multiply. Well, the Israelites do a pretty good job of that. I don't know if you know this or not, but there were so many of them in volume that Egypt began to be concerned. Egypt, what are we going to do with all these people? I mean, there are hundreds and thousands of these people. And they started from one family, so they eventually enslaved the Israelites. And so for 400 years, we see them in slavery. And then you enter into Moses. Moses comes in, he's chosen by God, and he... excuse me, and he goes and he gets in the middle of Pharaoh's business, and he basically says, hey, Pharaoh, let God's people go. Let my people go. This is what the Lord has commanded. And so Pharaoh basically laughed and kind of said, what are you talking about? Is this God? Who are you talking about? I know. And so God's response to that was something we have studied called the 10 plagues. We studied that last summer, so I invite you to go back and revisit that. And so in those plagues, God does something special. He reveals his power. Not only to his people, he shows the Israelites, hey, this is who I am. I know you've been enslaved for hundreds of years, but don't forget, this is who I am. But he reveals his power to the nations too. I mean, the forerunner, the foremost, the most powerful nation in the world could not stand up to the power of God in just these 10 plagues alone. And the last plague we know was the killing of the firstborn. Right? So this is what Passover is all about. God told the Israelites, go slaughter a perfect lamb, take the blood of the lamb, paint it on the doorpost, and then that in the evening when I pass by, if there is blood on your doors, then I will pass over your home. And those who do not have that, they will lose their firstborn child. And so this Passover was a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb slaughtered for our sin. God passed over the Israelites just as he passes over us in Christ Jesus, right? And we do not answer for our sin because Christ has done so on our behalf. Now, finally here, Pharaoh is like tapped out. Oh, whoa, 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 okay, I'm done, okay. I'm fine, fine. Get out of here. And on the way out, you know, the Israelites were like asking, taking the property and the possessions of Egypt. And they were on their way out the country. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 13. Now, here's the thing. We've been going verse by verse. And so that's why it's taken us two summers to hit 13 chapters. But we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. You're all like, yes. No, we're going to pick up the pace, and what we're going to do is cover the main storyline, the main narrative of Exodus. So by the end of the summer, we will have finished the book of Exodus. Now, what that does not mean is that we don't want to still go verse by verse. So what we've done is on the app, you can get online or on your app and check out the reading plan. And so we've designed a Bible reading plan. We want to get in the Word. We want to go verse by verse because we can't cover it all. And so as you read along, what you'll do is you'll read the sections, the passages before we'll preach them the next Sunday. So that way you're already kind of covering the detail and understanding of the storyline. And so that when you've got questions, you have an opportunity to ask those. You'll be able to gain greater understanding. So together as a body, let's read Exodus together. So get online, make sure you're doing that, following along every morning. That is so important for us to be doing. Now, every spring in our family, something magical happens, I think. It's a pretty incredible experience for me is as the ground begins to warm and as the flowers come out and as the outside begins to be obviously way more comfortable and beautiful, our kids take their shoes off and go outside and play. This is like our favorite thing to do. But the problem with, not having shoes is number one, you got to bathe their feet and it's disgusting and, that's gross. But the other side of that is they get splinters, don't they? And so I know, many of you guys, it's not like any of us are fans of getting splinters by any means. But our oldest son, Carter, a splinter to him might as well mean that he's going to have to get his leg amputated. What I'm talking about because you're laughing. It's terrible. It's like, it's awful. And we've been trained by the CIA and FBI in ways of negotiation. And so here's how we do it. We start with like consoling him, we'll get that. It will be no problem, Obviously that never works. And so then we move into just plain bribery. That's great parenting. And then when that doesn't work, then we turn to the fail-safe, never fail outright verbal threats. Like, you are my son, We get into him in that way. And then, really, that'll never work either. So Katie just puts him in a submission hold and I dig the splinter out of his toe, right? Katie's pretty mean. She's got some moves y'all don't even know about, right? But the thing is, like, if he would just be still, if he would just be silent, then this would be no big deal. And in fact, every time we remove the stinking splinter, he's like, oh, that wasn't a big deal. Yeah, I know, I told you. That's right, listen to me, I'm smart. Yeah, still trying to convince him of that one. And so this whole idea is the same way with our holiness, right? We look at and we look and we think about the pain that we may have to, that will be, and we freak out. And in the end, though, we're so thankful and grateful and encouraged on the other side because we come to know God in a closer, more meaningful way. If we would just sit still and be silent and know him and trust him. So today we're going to fight for our holiness. We're going to watch God fight for holiness. We're going to approach the Word of God boldly with clarity here so that we should have this. That we should be more afraid of not being made more like Jesus than the little bit of pain we may endure in the process. That should be our fear. That we would not be more conformed to the image of his son than experiencing a slight discomfort here or there in our lives. And so that's where we're going, and that's hopefully how we will approach it together. May no man shed tears over the fact that we would not follow the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, 136. So, let's go. Diving into Exodus 13, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Right? So one of the first things that God does when they, as soon as they exit Egypt, when after God redeems the Israelites, taking them from slavery, is to command them to consecrate their firstborn. So consecration is literally just taking something ordinary and then setting it aside for holy purposes, okay? That's what that is. That's what that means. So God makes clear that he redeems and sets aside for his purposes. And the rest of today, honestly, will be informed by this, okay? We'll be informed by this single command. God is going to prove his covenant relationship with his people, the Israelites. And this should honestly then begin to inform us. This should be a foundation. This should be a framework in which we work from as believers. The fact that Jesus didn't die to save me so I could just go off and do my own thing. Right? His death purchased those he saves to set them aside, to consecrate them for his glory, for our good. Let's look at a text in Romans. Romans 14, verse 8. It says this: "For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's," right? Now, so basically this verse says, like, hey, if you're alive, you belong to the Lord. If you're dead, you belong to the Lord. And I'm pretty sure we just covered every category on the earth right there, right? I mean, that there's we've just exhausted it all. God just exhausted it all right there, right? So if all of humanity, whether that was past, present, or future, comes under this category. So your whole life should be rooted in this truth. So your marriage should be consecrated. It should be the Lord's. God, you gave me this bride. How may then I use it and set it aside for your glory? God, you gave me this money. It was not mine to begin with. It was earned, but yes, God, you gave me this job to earn it. And so in that, God, how can we set these things aside for your glory and for our good? God, how can we serve you with these things? God, how can we take something ordinary that we do in everyday life and make sure that it magnifies and is centered upon you and you alone? And we want to do this, don't we? It's like then we enter into this like wrestling match in our spirit, in our minds. It's like, I want to do this, but maybe I don't know how, or I'm struggling to actually execute this desire of my heart. There's this constant battle then to go and do our own thing in there. Money, job, marriage, oh, it's all about me. It's all about my pleasure, my desire, how I want to shape it and form it to fit my needs or what I want in that moment. And here's the reason why, is we forget what God has done. There is a problem in our brains that we forget what God has done, because God is consecrating and God is fighting for our holiness. Here's the thing. He fights for the holiness of his people. And so in this, he's instituted for Israel a reminder of that, of what he has done. Because here's the thing, if we're going to drift, if we're going to be prone to wander, as the hymn says, you know, prone to leave the one I love, then that's me. Then I need a reminder, and God knows that and has established that. So let's look at verse 3, and then we'll move down through Exodus 13. Then Moses said to the people, "Remember," there's your reminder, "remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." We're going to skip to verse 6 for time's sake. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the 7th day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. And no leaven, period, shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall therefore keep this statute and its appointed time from year to year." So God has done something here. He has instituted the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? We've heard these feasts and we know these feasts. I mean, the Feast of the Passover, that's what Jesus was celebrating in the Last Supper with his disciples. And so here's the Feast of Unleavened Bread that God put here. Why did he do that? He did it so it could be celebrated annually, so it could break the normal rhythm of life, the normal cadence of the calendar year, and remind the Israelites of what God has done. Hey, guess what? Hey, I saved you, don't forget. I saved you so fast that you didn't even have time for your dough to rise. You know, and so this is what this feast has been instituted to help these people remember. Don't forget that we are people of God, redeemed by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And every day we've got to remember that or we'll drift quickly. And so this would be like for us, I'll put it in a current like context for us, okay? It'd be like going to Jim and Nick's barbecue, you know? So you get up there and you get food for the family, but rather than get those amazing God-ordained cheese biscuits they have, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, no. I got a hands raising in the back for cheese biscuits, you know? Rather than that, you got this flat, cardboard-like, unleavened bread. And then this brings out one of the worst responses in your children, fathomable. This emotional, like, this response comes from their gut, and they just get hangry. Like, what are you doing? I want those cheese biscuits. Those are so good, Mom. Why you do this to me? And then we say, no. Here's what we're doing. We're eating these unleavened pieces of bread to remember something. Remember a truth that God has rescued us. God has saved us. God is faithful and has kept his promise to his people. And so we're doing this today as just a moment to just stop and remember that truth. So God designed the Feast of Unleavened Bread here to break the normal rhythm of life here for the Israelites. So he could teach and remind the kids, the next generation, of his faithfulness, of the fact that he is saved. Why do you think we do VBS every year? So we can interrupt the summer and say, whoa, kids, you need to understand one truth in your life. And that is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins to rescue you from a slavery to sin so that you can walk in freedom in God and live a life that is abundant that Jesus has promised. That's why we need 6 more members to step up and serve. So that truth can be explained clearly. I find no other compelling reason that would be worth my effort than the fact that I get to serve so that truth can be stated clearly to those kids. This is what it's about. And God is saying, teach it to your kids so the next generation will not fail to know and worship me as their Lord and Savior. And so this is why God has done it. Now, here's the thing about leaven, too. Leaven comes back around in the Bible, right? It's used in the Bible as a symbol of sin because what it does is it permeates the dough and transforms the dough over time. And so it is with sin. When even the smallest, if you will, of sins gets in our life and it is not dealt with, it is not killed, it is not put to rest, then that small sin can begin to take root and transform and permeate each and every part of my life to where I have, before I know it, drifted far from the face of God. And so they threw out the leaven that week. They threw out the leaven to remember to fight for holiness, to remember that God has saved and rescued. Phil Ryken says that God wanted to do something more than get his people out of Egypt. He wanted to get Egypt out of his people. He wanted to get Egypt out of his people. This is about leaving behind the old way of life, the slavery that so entangled them and that they knew for so long, and being set aside for his glory, being consecrated, set apart, an ordinary people, but chosen by God for holiness and holy ways. And so to be at peace with sin is to be at war with God. To be at peace with sin is to be at war with God. And so these things, verse 9 tells us that this should serve as a memorial, right? What holiday is tomorrow? Memorial Day. Yeah, we set that aside to break up the normal rhythm of life so that we can remember the fact that men and women gave their lives so that we can have the freedom we know today. And so it is. So feasts and festivals and celebrations like Christmas and Easter, Good Friday, Lord's Supper that we have here on Sunday sometimes, baptisms we have, and in fact, every single Sunday that we gather, it breaks up the regular life that we live in order that we could stop and remember the fact that God has rescued us from slavery, that God is the one who has done the impossible, that he has transformed us into a new creation in which we can call him now Lord and we can serve him with the freedom that we have, not so tied up into bondage of slavery that we once knew. This is why we gather. I don't know if you remember that, and that's why we should do, as Hebrews 10 says, that we should consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and not give up the fellowship and not give up gathering as some are in the habit of doing. And so we don't give that gathering up because we need to be reminded of the truth that God has rescued us. We need to be reminded of the fact, we need to break up our week and stop and say, God, I've not thought of you. And I need Sunday so I can remember you again. Because when it all hits the fan on Saturday and your water pipe bursts in your front yard and then your radiator blew, which happened to me yesterday, in the middle of all that crazy, you can say, yeah, God's still real. God's going to provide. He's faithful. I know that. There's truth in this. And we need to be reminded of that truth. Now, we need to be reminded of that truth so that we can also remind our children of that truth, of these things. Now we're going to skip ahead to verse 17 as we read through chapter 13. And verse 17 tells us this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. He didn't take them toward the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, God consecrated them, but God also led them. That's what it says. They were finally free, but God said, hey, if they see the Philistines, boy, they're going to run back to Egypt real quick, aren't they? They'd want to go back to slavery in Egypt because of the threat of war that may ensue when they walk into the Philistine territory. So in his kindness, God does something unique here. He just says, I'm going to take you the long way. I'm going to take you toward the Red Sea. Israel has just been redeemed. They've known the ways of Egypt more than they've known the ways of God at this point in human history. So think about that. They've known worship of false idols and false gods. They've known that culture more than they've known God at this point as he is revealing himself to them slowly over the years. And so God takes them the long way in order to reveal himself to them further. In order to show them that he is faithful to his promise and he will not forget his chosen people. Now, the thing about us is that we usually want God to do something like right now, don't we? Yeah, I mean, God, why don't you do that, you know? Hey, God, you sleep at the wheel up there? What's going on? You know, this is the kind of way that we're processing things. We get frustrated when things don't happen the way we want them to. Why is this happening to me? What's going on, God? And so if you feel this, rather than getting all upset and frustrated with God, man, be still. Be silent. Remember who he is. Remember he saved you. Remember he can rescue you. Remember that he is the King of Kings. There's no king who controls him. There's no detail out of the work of his hands. This is the God of the Bible. And so, remember, he's the one who does what he says he's going to do, and that deserves trust. And the fact that he's taking you the long way, who cares? He's doing that to mold you and shape you more into the image of his son, to reflect more of scripture with your life. God always leads you where he wants you to go, but he may not take you the road that you want to go on. And that's the problem for us, isn't it? If he takes you the long way, it's not because he's punishing you. It's not because he's disciplining you. It's because he loves you. He cares for you. And do we ever stop on the journey to cherish the God who even put us on the journey to begin with? Do we remember we started a journey because a Savior died on the cross for our sins and that faith in him catapulted us into a relationship, being called a child of the God himself and being adopted into his family, therefore beginning a relationship that will start there and not finish for eternity because it will continue after this world into the world to come we call heaven. This is God. Do you remember him and do you cherish him when the journey is long? because it will be, and it probably is for you today, if I had to guess. Let's pick up in verse 18. We'll read through 22. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So, God leads Israel with a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. Nah, man, would that not be nice? You know what I'm saying? Like, let's just see God. God, reveal yourself in that way. What job should I take, God? Oh, hey, there's a cloud over there. I think it's that job right there, you know? Man, God, whom should I marry? Lord, she's on fire right now. I think that's who I'm supposed to marry, you know? But the truth is, we don't need God to reveal himself in that way. We think we do. We think we do because maybe we don't trust him enough. But we have something greater here. We have something greater than cloud and a fire. We have the word. See, they didn't even have this. They didn't have his word. God hadn't revealed himself sufficiently and perfectly in his Bible. And not only that, we have something even greater. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God himself it leads his people through the Holy Spirit once they profess faith in him. And so the Holy Spirit lights up the path of our lives by the word of God. And so this is what we need. We don't need to be looking for signs and symbols. They're here. We need to know our God and understand his nature, his character, as he has revealed himself to us in his word. If you want to know God's will, don't look for the smoke, open the word. So what I mean by that is most Christians need to stop focusing on what person they're to marry and start understanding what type of person they're to marry from the word. And once you begin to understand what God's general and revealed will is in Scripture, then the specific will for your life and my life will begin to come into focus as we get to know our Lord and Savior in a deeper level. This is why we're reading the Bible together this summer. This is why reading every day in the book of Exodus may seem like a simple task, but we don't take it seriously because we don't see that it will add any value to our lives or our relationship with the Lord. And so we must be people of the Word, not looking for signs and symbols here and there. We must look for the God who has revealed himself in these pages. And this is why theology is important to us. You hear us talk about theology up here a lot. The more we know God, here's the thing, the more we know what he's like, the more we are in awe of him. It defines our worship. It defines our response of a God who has revealed himself in these pages. And the more we know our God, the more we'll be driven by his mission. The more we'll understand with specificity the call that's been placed on my life and your life and your life. This is who our God is, and we cannot know him. We cannot know him any deeper unless we know his word more and more. Let's pick up in chapter 14. We're going to skip ahead in verse 10. Here we go. When Pharaoh drew near, so they're at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are approaching the Israelites. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now, the people of Israel are standing on the beach of the Red Sea. You know, they're not gazing out there looking at the waves or the sunset or anything. They are being slowly marched upon by the Egyptian army in all its wrath. All, you know, hundreds of the chariots and horses that they had, and their weapons. But let's not forget what just happened to Egypt. Remember, these people in this army that are marching on Israel, I bet many of them lost their firstborn child. I bet they're bloodthirsty and they're hungry for revenge. But you took this from me. I bet they are ready to, destroy Israel. And it looked bleak. Why do you think the Israelites were shaking in their boots? Why do you think they were fearful? I mean, they're trained slaves, not trained warriors. So here's what they did. They remembered how God showed up in Egypt with the plagues, and they looked at the Egyptian plunder they had in their pockets and they carried with them, and they said, man, God's got this, right? Wrong. That's not what they said. They began to complain. Man, it would have been better for me to stay in Egypt. I should have been. Why did we fight for our freedom? Why don't we just stay as slaves? I would rather just carry, you know, this or that, or make these bricks in this terrible sun, and face these quotas that the Egyptians were placing on them. And they turned on God quickly, didn't they? What sounds familiar? How quickly I can turn on my Lord. How quickly I can forget what he did in the first place to even get me in a relationship with him. How quickly I can forget the gospel that I need to hear anew every day and sometimes every minute, depending on what happened that day. But God saves us, and we're thankful, aren't we? And God saves us, and when he first saves us, boy, we are on fire. You can't extinguish or quench the flame that God places within the believer sometimes when they first come to know and understand Jesus as Lord and Savior of life. But it's so easy to drift, isn't it? It's so easy to quickly forget. We all know what that's like. You know, as I've been reading through the Psalms in my time with the Lord I say every day, but let's be honest, as much as I can. And, you know, because I forget too. But I'm coming across these Psalms, and the psalmist will revisit like a history of Israel. Why are you retelling me the history of the nation? Because I forget. Because I don't remember what God has done. And if I would remember that every moment of every day, then I would never have any fear of walking away from God. But I'm just going to tell you, I forget, and I know you forget too. And so we see psalmists tell the history of what God has done so that the people of God can be remembered. Yes, God is faithful, and look what he has done. And you get into some of the sermons that are in the first church, like in the book of Acts. And you start reading it, and you're like, why is he telling the history of Israel? Why did he go back to the Exodus? Why did he go back to God saving the Israelites from the Egyptians? Because we forget. Because those Jewish leaders who were persecuting them in the day had forgotten that God has been in the business of rescuing his people from day one. And he is the one, and he alone is the one who can save us. And we need him more than we need anything else. And how can we have holiness unless he is fighting for us? But he does. He does fight for our holiness. See, God's faithfulness is greater than our fickleness. God's faithfulness is greater than our fickleness. Verse 13 and 14 in chapter 14 of Exodus, we're told, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. Don't fear these Egyptians. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. See, God's patience and his kindness is amazing. God could have said, hey, I hope you liked Egypt, because I'm about to send you to go play on those pyramids again for another 400 years. You know, I hope you like this complaining session you just had, because it's about to be on. But see, God didn't. God is so gracious and kind. Rather than disciplining him, God reassured them. He said, don't worry about this. Man, I got this. Do you know who I am? Do you remember those plagues? I've got this. God built trust and relationship with a newly redeemed people. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. That's where you're at. What are you anxious about? What are you complaining about in your life? Are you in this moment questioning the goodness of God? Maybe God is saying to you, hey, I've got this. No matter where you are, maybe you're freaking out like you got a splinter in your foot, and all you need to do is be silent and be still and trust. Maybe you need to thank God that His faithfulness is greater than our fickleness. Thank God that He has set you apart in Jesus Christ. He has consecrated you, and He fights for your holiness. Verse 26, he continues on in Exodus. He says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea. Let the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. See, God is in control of every detail. The whole thing is orchestrated so God's people could see God destroy and crush His enemies and their enemies in that moment. He was setting them free in that moment. No longer did they have to fear slavery. God is showing off and continuing to fight for His people. If you're saved, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget that God fights. He redeemed you not so you could live a life any way you wanted to live. No, that's not the purpose. But so that you could be set free to serve Him. So that you could show the nations what it means to belong to God, to know God, to be captivated by love for one who would give His life so that we may have life. This is what God has done, and let us not forget that He has consecrated us. He has set us free to be consecrated, to be on mission for Him, to seek and save the lost, and to share with all the families of the world the gospel of God. He is good, and He is kind, and He is gracious, and He has never stopped being those things. But the problem is, you and I have forgot that He fights for our holiness. This is what you and I are caught up in. See, salvation is not just about heaven and hell. It's about here and now, isn't it? It's about being set aside to be on mission with God, to now join His journey and stay on His path, no matter how long it may be in those moments. See, I want to challenge you to remember what God has done. Don't forget the truth of the gospel, how He's consecrated you, how He leads you, how He set you free to serve Him, and to experience the abundant life that He gives through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want us to forget those things. Don't forget your sin's been defeated. Your sin wasn't defeated. It wasn't defeated by a man who spread his arms out over a water. It was defeated by a man who placed his arms upon a cross. No one forced him. He willingly laid down his life, the Bible tells us. The only Son, the one true God, did this through His sacrifice. It guarantees our salvation, but not just our salvation. It guarantees our sanctification. He guarantees that God will protect us and fight for us to be more conformed to the image of His Son, to grow in such a point where no man may look at our lives and shed a tear because our life may not align with His law and His word. He knows we can't save ourselves. He knows Jared doesn't have a chance if he starts fighting for himself. He knows that we can't achieve holiness apart from Christ. And so that's what He has done, and that's how He has rescued. And do not forget the goodness and graciousness of God when the weight of the world and the weak weighs down on you. This week I want to challenge you guys. This is a simple challenge to fight for holiness. And here's how you do that. Be silent. Be still. Listen and read His word in that time of silence and stillness. And watch God fight for you. Turn it over to Him. Let Him fight. For if He could not, if He can rescue a nation of thousands and millions of people at this point by parting the seas, what can He do in your life if you would just be still, know Him, and trust Him to fight for you? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to, number one, know You through Jesus Christ, who You have revealed to us as the Savior, the one who has taken the punishment for our sins. And God, if there's one in this room that does not know You as Savior, God, would you help us believe and trust in You for the first time? And Father, for those of us who do believe and do trust You as our Savior and Lord, will You help us to fight for holiness by just being still and growing in a deeper trust and relationship with You? To just settle ourselves and take our hearts and give them over to You. Take our weaknesses and our struggles and our sins and confess that we are ones who cannot do anything apart from Christ. Let us just take a moment of submission and surrender again to You today. We need You this Sunday to break the rhythm of our life and help us remember the truth of how You've saved us. In Jesus' name we come to You. Amen.